And as you're turning to Revelation 5, I just want to remind you that we are in Lord's Day 12. We're answering the question, or have been answering the question, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? And we've already looked that it's because of the fact that he is our prophet and our priest. And today we're going to look at the last part of the answer, which is that he is our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. And then the next question is, why are you called a Christian? And it's because by faith I'm a member of Christ and I share in his anointing. I'm anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterwards to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Now we turn to Revelation 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the idea of Jesus as the Christ. First as our chief prophet, then as our chief or our only high priest, then today as our eternal king. I hope over the course of these last couple of weeks, you've noticed how personal it is. The Catechism could have written that Jesus is the Christ, the prophet, the high priest, the eternal king. But it doesn't say that. It says our prophet, our priest, our king. See, the Catechism has never tried to convey truth in just a descriptive manner. The point of the Catechism is not just so that you know more things. Remember, the point of the Catechism is for us to know what our only comfort in life and death is. And that comfort only comes not by knowing facts, not by having knowledge, not by simply be possessing what's true about God and his work. The point is that our only comfort is that we belong. That we belong in life and death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. See, it's not enough that he's a prophet or a priest or a king. It has to be that he's your prophet, your priest, your king, and my prophet, my priest, my king. Today we want to look at the idea that he is our king. And we could look at this from so many different places. We could look at it from so many different places just in the Psalms alone. We already sang of Psalm 98 and Psalm 72, but we could have opened the Psalter to Psalm 2 or Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is a unique psalm, and it talks about Jesus Christ, not just as king, but also as priest. Which weren't combined in the Old Testament into one person. And here, David combines Jesus as king and as priest. Because he's the Christ. Now today we're going to look at the last section of Lord's Day 12, our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. And we're going to do so with our text, Revelation 5, and we'll do so using 4 points. Arrival, authority, adoration, and amen. Now, I preached this text just about 3 years ago with a different focus. So my points were different. My emphasis was different. And I'm going to not preach the entirety of the text this morning. So there are things that I preached last time that I'm just hoping that you remember. And I'm not going to re-preach them this morning. Doesn't mean that they're less true today. It just means that they're less my focus today. And instead, I want to see how Revelation 5 talks about and teaches us and directs us to our eternal King. So first, with arrival. Chapter 4 and 5 in the book of Revelation go together. And chapter 4 introduced us to the throne room of heaven. If you just a quick overview of chapter 4, the main point is that God Almighty sits on the throne and that all things are underneath his sovereign control. But the main activity of the throne room of heaven is worship. Worshiping God as creator, worshiping God as the Almighty One, as the one who is holy and eternal. Chapter 5 begins by, if you will, zooming in on God as he's seated on the throne of heaven. And in his hand, he's holding a scroll. And we're told that this scroll is written within and on the back and sealed with 7 seals. And that seal contains the eternal purposes of God. And God's will is comprehensive and detailed and unchangeable. Nothing's left to chance. Nothing is unknown. Nothing is missing. Nothing can be changed. Nothing can be added to it. But in verse 2, we have a problem. Who's going to break the seals and open the scroll? The other way of asking that question is, who is equal to the task of carrying out or executing God's plan? Who can realize, who can carry out God's plan for creation? And in verse 3, we have the answer. No one. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. No one was found to be worthy. And John's response is to weep loudly. And John is weeping because there's no one who is able to accomplish God's purposes and fulfill God's promises. Which is just another way to say that apart from Jesus Christ, there's no hope for you or for the world. The overwhelming teaching of the Word of God is if we are left to ourselves, all is lost. All is hopeless. All is just like John. We might as well all just weep. But in verse 5, he's told not to. And it's because someone has arrived on the scene. Someone has entered the throne room of heaven. And that someone is a conquering king. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. This king has gone to Calvary's cross. He has died. He has been put in the tomb. But now he has risen from the grave, and now his work is complete. He has ascended into heaven. To me, this is a Psalm 2 moment. God has declared in Psalm 2 that he will set his king on Zion, on God's holy hill. And what we have after Jesus' work on earth is complete, after he has shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, after he's gone into the grave, risen from the dead, and ascends into heaven, he now enters into the throne room of heaven as the one that has completely finished all of his work. Completely conquered sin and death and hell. And he goes to the Father, Psalm 2, and asks for the nations as his inheritance. It's his right as the conquering king to get a reward for the work that he has accomplished. And his reward is the salvation of the nations. To take the scroll and to break its seals because he's worthy. It's also a Daniel 7 moment. In the book of Daniel, we read also of the throne room of heaven. Daniel says, as I looked, thrones were placed. And the Ancient of Days took his seat, God the Father. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, his wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire at issue and came out from before him. Thousands about thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then, because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, the dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The king has conquered and entered the throne room and has approached the Ancient of Days and has been given his reward, which includes authority, which is our second point. In verse 5, we're told that the one who is worthy is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, quoting from Genesis 49, and is the Root of David, Isaiah 11. Kingly titles. And we're told why he's worthy. Because he's conquered sin, Satan, the world, death, the grave. He's the Lion, the conquering King. He's the one that has immense power and authority and majesty. He has the right credentials from the line of David, but also the power from the tribe of Judah as the Lion. But then when you get to verse 6, he's not what you would expect. John sees not some impressive figure, but a lamb. And we're told that this lamb was standing as though it had been slain. Lamb is John's favorite title for Christ in Revelation 28 times. Here the lamb is described as standing victorious. But he's also standing because his work is not done. His work of redemption is done. His work of salvation is done. But his work in this world is not. Lord's Day 12, question and answer 31, the one we're on. He is sending forth his spirit. He's building his church. He's ruling his kingdom. He's defending his people. He's interceding for those who come to God. And we're told that this lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. Seven, the number of completeness. The horns signifying power. The eyes showing his care and control. And what the image is that this king, this risen slain lamb, is the one that sees all, that governs all, that cares for all with a power that is unmatched by any in this world. His power and authority and rule and care is absolute. Jesus Christ has complete control over all things. And this lamb goes to the one on the throne and takes the scroll. Because he's able. Because he's worthy. And the response is worship, which is our third point, adoration. We read that the four creatures and the four living creatures fall down and worship and they sing a new song. Chapter 4, we have the song of creation, that God is worthy to be praised because he created all things. Here we have the song of redemption. And what's the content? Verses 9 and 10. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The worship of the Lamb is because he was willing to give of his life as a sacrifice for his people. To ransom them, to purchase them. He's worthy to be praised because that ransom extends all across the globe. Every tribe, language, people, and nation. The Courier this month is on foreign missions. I would encourage you to read the updates from our missionaries, but I would also encourage you to embrace this idea that God is glorified in the fact that his gospel goes throughout the entire world, and that gospel goes forth and continues to bring part of the inheritance of God to the Son. That Jesus Christ has given his blood for people all over this globe. We have the situation going on in the Ukraine. Naturally, we pray for peace. But to me, peace is secondary. The gospel is primary. If God can use the turmoil in Ukraine to bring about God's inheritance that Jesus Christ has asked for, then bring about war so that Jesus Christ is glorified. Because Jesus Christ shed his blood for his sons and daughters in the Ukraine. And if this is the moment in time that draws some of them to himself, then Jesus Christ is glorified even in the midst of war. I pray from a human perspective. Naturally, I want peace. But the most glorifying thing is that Jesus Christ gets his inheritance. And so that's why we add to our prayers that God's will be done, right? We don't know his purposes. Other than we know he wants to glorify his Son. But he doesn't just ransom. He makes them a kingdom and priests to God. He makes them reign on earth. Which is what our question and answer 32 says. I'm anointed to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. We're little kings because of our eternal King. But this isn't all that Revelation 5 has to say about adoration. Verse 11 and 13. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing forever and ever. It's fascinating to me what you were given a glimpse into the throne room of heaven, Revelation 4 and 5. And what we see is the worship of God Almighty. And worship sings. Five songs in Revelation 4 and 5. See, the reality is, once who God is and what God has accomplished in and through His Son captures our hearts and our minds, we can't help but sing about it. It should be the overflow of our hearts that our mouths have to open in songs of praise unto God. Because God is worthy. Worthy as an almighty, holy God. Worthy as Creator. Worthy as Redeemer. And he's worthy to receive power and glory and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and blessing forever and ever. I mean, think about that. Right now we have basketball tournaments going on. We have the girls' tournament is done. The boys' tournament is just going to happen. We've had wrestling happen. And those that win receive glory and honor and praise and blessing. And the people sing their accolades. A week? A month? Do we even remember who won last year? I doubt it. Why? Because it doesn't have enough weight. It ultimately doesn't matter. But God's weightiness even in eternity isn't enough. Isn't that amazing? He's worthy of praise and glory and honor and blessing and wisdom forever, oh, and if that's not long enough, and ever. That's the weightiness of God. He's worth worship that cannot end. So is Jesus Christ your King? The King that you adore, the King that you want to sing about. We'll hold on that question because we have one more point. Amen. R.C. Sproul wrote this. Amen. This little word is one centered on the idea of the truth of God. The expression amen is not simply an acknowledgement of personal agreement with what has been stated. It is an expression of willingness to submit to the implications of that word, to indeed be bound by it, as if the word of God would put ropes around us, not to strangle us, but to hold us firmly in place. Verse 14 of our text says, and the four living creatures said, Amen.
What does it mean to say amen to our eternal King? Well, first and foremost, it does mean that we acknowledge Him as King. But second, we don't just confess it. We need to live as if it's true. That we believe it even when we don't feel it, and even when we don't experience it. The author of Hebrews says that faith is being certain of what we do not see. See, saying amen to the reality of Jesus Christ as King means that even when we look around at the circumstances of our life and we say this is total disarray, this is chaos, everything's out of control, faith would conclude nothing is out of control. There is no chaos. Just Jesus Christ reigning over all things. There might be confusion on our part. There might be fears. There might be doubts. There might be anxiety. But that's all on us. God is perfectly governing over all things by His Son. Just think world affairs. We look at what happened in Afghanistan. We look at what's going on right now in the Ukraine. And we say, This is absolute chaos. Why doesn't God control the moment? I would say He is controlling the moment. Is it what we wanted? Probably not. Does that mean God's not in control? Of course He's in control. And that's what faith is. Faith is saying amen when we don't understand. Faith is saying amen when things don't work out like we would have wanted them to. I wrote in the Courier about a book that I just finished reading a month or so ago called For the Glory. It's the work of Eric Little as a missionary to China. And as you read the missionary account, you just get frustrated at the ineptitude of the missionary board that was governing over Eric Little. But who was governing over the ineptitude of the missionary board to accomplish His good purposes? God Almighty. And He does all things well. Perfectly. And part of Lord's Day 12 is for us to say amen to that. That we trust Him with our lives. We trust Him with our tomorrows. We trust Him with our loved ones. We trust Him with those things that even though we think they're under our control, ultimately are not. That He's King. And as King, what He deserves from us is worship. and submission. And what I mean by submission is what it always has meant. Not that we accept those things that we like from God. Submission is that we accept those things that are hard and that go against our nature. That's submission. That's trust. That's true worship of Jesus, our King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your governance of all things. Father, our tendencies is to seek to defy that authority or seek to not trust it. Father, conquer our wayward and weak hearts so that they might bow in submission and adoration to you. And Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.